Matthew's Gospel since a little bit before Christmas, and we're still there now. Just a reminder of our mission statement for us as a church is that we believe in a loving God who loves us, and that love impacts us and helps us to become people who love others. And so we love, as it says in 1 John 4:19, as he has first loved us. And it's something that we've been thinking of in this year, 2022, and also especially as we've been going through Matthew's Gospel. But this morning I just want to, for a moment, think about the fact that Good Friday is an interesting day in the Christian calendar. As David alluded to as we began, we can't help but look to 2 days' time when Jesus rose again. But today, Good Friday, is the time that we remember in particular his death, his suffering for us. You may or may not have read an article that was in the Sydney Morning Herald, Sydney Morning Herald on the 2nd of August in 2009. And right now you may or may not remember it if you did. But there was a story about an Australian. Her name was Kimberly Deer. And she was 21 years of age and she was in America. And she's in America, I guess, fulfilling a dream of her very short 21 years at the time. Her dream to travel and to be adventurous. So she was in America and she was going to do a tandem jump out of an aeroplane. Not long, or they believe actually at takeoff, one of the engines failed in the plane. And she was going to do a tandem jump with a man by the name of Robert Cook, who was just 22 years of age, as it happens. And so they were they both had a harness on, and they would have been, as they were preparing to jump, strapped together. And it became quite clear to Robert Cook, who even at 22 years of age was obviously experienced with air flight and jumping out of aeroplanes as a trained tandem instructor. He realised that with the engine failing and the plane also clipped a power pole on the way up, that the plane was going to go down. And so he took hold of Kimberly Deer and said to Kimberly Deer, you need to make sure that when we land on impact that you are on top of me. And he clipped them together with their harness, put his arm around her, drew her head into his shoulder and put his head on her head so that her head would be stable. And so the reason for the news article is because there were a number of people who died in that crash. There was 5 in total who died in that crash. But there was a person who survived, and that was Kimberly Deer. And she was able to relay to her family and friends what had happened to her on that plane. And in the news article in the Sydney Morning Herald on August the 2nd, 2009, Kimberly's father actually relays something of what has happened and speaks of Robert Cook. He says, he met Kimberly that day. And then she points out a truth that I'm sure many of us would recognise if you're a father or a mother or just somebody who loves somebody dearly that you've known for a long time. He says, I would do that for her. But I can't believe that a stranger who just met her would knowingly give up his life for her. It's quite a powerful story, isn't it? He chose her over himself. It's a lot for a 22-year-old to do, isn't it? In this passage, we have some people who are ridiculing Jesus. I don't know if you'd notice, and the screens are still working at the front, are they? Mine stopped working, so I'm going to have to guess. Here comes Andrew to my rescue again. That there's people ridiculing Jesus, and they say he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. They're interesting words, and look at them carefully just for a moment. He saved others, but he can't save himself. They're ridiculing Jesus as he hangs on a cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Well, the interesting thing is that Jesus, as he lived his life, I'm not sure what they meant when they were ridiculing Jesus and they said, well, he saved others. I don't know what it is exactly that they meant, but Jesus did save others. He restored people's sight. He challenged hypocrisy and rescued some people who were living under that hypocrisy. He saved some by feeding the hungry, and he saved some by actually raising people from the dead. He saved some by forgiving their sins and telling them that their sins were forgiven. He saved some by welcoming children and by embracing lepers and even being a friend to tax collectors. He turned tables. He was a friend to prostitutes. He did save others. It's an interesting thing to ridicule people for, isn't it? Look at him, silly man. He was actually somebody who helped other people and somehow made the world a better place. What a ridiculous thing to do. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God into people's lives wherever he went. But it's important to recognize that he was more than a doctor or a cook or a chef or a childcare worker. He was so much more than those things. Now, some of you, if you are of a similar age to me, might have heard of a Christian artist by the name of Larry Norman. Put your hand up proudly if you've heard of Larry Norman. Well done. Keep it up for the rest of the service. No, just joking. Larry Norman was somebody who God rescued. Jesus rescued him, I think, from a life that was destined for rock and roll. He had a very large record deal and then discovered Jesus and that there was more to life than that. And he wrote a song called The Outlaw, and there's four verses in The Outlaw, and I wanted to share three of those verses with you, but all four of them talk about how Jesus was unique and different in some way. And so I'm hoping that if I click that, the first verse is going to come up. Larry Norman says, "Some say he," and that's Jesus, "was a poet, that he'd stand up on the hill, and that his voice could calm an angry crowd and make the waves stand still, and that he spoke in many parables, but few could understand. But the people sat for hours just to listen to this man who saved others through the things he said. But it's not just what he said, it's what he did." So the next slide says, the next verse says, "Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water, he could make a blind man see. And that he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread. And that he talked of being born again and raised people from the dead." But it's not just what he said, or even what he did, as miraculous as that is. And I love Larry Norman. He's just so clever the way he just almost makes it seem trivial. He did tricks with fish and bread, and yet he also raised people from the dead. But the next verse, this is the final verse of the song, says, "Some say a politician who spoke of being free, and that he was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee, and he spoke out against corruption. He bowed to no decree, and they feared his strength and power, so they nailed him to a tree." And here we have this picture on Good Friday of our Savior hanging on a tree being ridiculed, because that's what you do to somebody when you want to undermine what it is that they have said and what they have done. When you want others not to follow or believe, you ridicule, you make fun of. There's a couple of verses in verses 42 to 43 where you get a bit of an expansion on what it is that Jesus has said. Oh, sorry, these people have said to Jesus, they've said he's the King of Israel. They didn't believe that. They're ridiculing him. They say, "Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." They're ridiculing him. That's right. If he could save himself, then we'd believe in him. Then they said, "He trusts in God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The interesting question that these guys didn't get as they ridiculed him is there's this basic question: what if the King of Israel, the chosen one of God, did not want to save himself? It actually
undermines their ridicule at that point, doesn't it? What if that was not his plan? What is if that is not why he was there? What if he was there because he chose to be there? What if he chose me over himself? What if he chose you over himself? What if indeed he chose those who ridiculed him over himself? Well, as we read on in the account, we read that there was a centurion there with a bunch of soldiers and other people. And we read that there's a number of events that seem to take place. We're told that the earth shook, that rocks split, that tombs were opened, that holy men who had died suddenly came back to life and even wandered into Jerusalem. And so suddenly we have a scene from that genre of movies that none of us like to watch with zombies, but yet we still somehow do find ourselves watching it at times. It's a bizarre scene. And the centurion who is there, along with those we're told who was with him, said, surely he was the Son of God. And so then we're actually left in the account for this mystery, because what is appears to be true is that it's not just a matter of ridicule, it's just the reality and truth that perhaps the King of Israel, the chosen one of God, has not chosen to save himself, but has chosen to save us. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a bit about this in Colossians 1. In 19 to 20, he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth, through his blood shed on the cross. This was something that in some way pleased God. It was God's choice to choose us over himself. And so Jesus dies that we might live. Paul goes on in the next two verses in Colossians 1 to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, because of what Jesus has done, he says he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. So Jesus chooses us over himself that there might be reconciliation, that we might be reconciled, that we might be made holy, that we might be without blemish and free from accusation. I love those four things. And they're four things that, if I'm honest, there's a part of me deep down in my heart that I really, really want. But I don't often stop to really explicitly think about my desire to be reconciled, to be at peace, to be at one with those around me and with God, to be holy, to not actually be weighed down with all my brokenness and the things I do wrong, indeed to be without blemish, to be free from accusation. Imagine that. Well, that's how we find ourselves in Christ. And so this morning I want to encourage us on a day where we remember what Christ has done for us on a cross. There is this way of Jesus, if you would just imagine it for a moment, and this is the way of the kingdom that he ushered into people's lives as he ministered here on earth. And he still ushers into people's lives as he ministers through his Spirit today. The idea of humility and generosity and empathy and patience and joy and rest and acceptance and forgiveness and love. Those are the things that Jesus lived. And they're the things that ultimately caused him to choose us over himself. Now, on the screen, which I can't see in front of me, but hopefully you've got the right screen, on the right, we're not sponsored by Survivor, but I have somebody near and dear to me who likes to watch Survivor. And I don't know if you can see the three words on Survivor. So Survivor's a TV show. I hope you're all on board with that. It's a reality TV show. It's where they put a bunch of people And as the three things on that say, they try to outwit and outplay and outlast one another. That's the aim of Survivor, to be the last person standing, to be the sole survivor at the end. And indeed, depending which one you're on, I think it can vary, but you can win up to $500,000 by being the last person standing if you have outwitted, outplayed, and outlasted everybody else. And so I watch Survivor as a sort of somebody a little bit on the outside. I'm not a big Survivor fan. And there's something that this niggling thought that keeps coming back to me with Survivor. You see, Survivor is a physical game. There's physical challenges. It's a social game. You've got to get alongside and suck up to people and sort of influence them. So it's political as well. It's also emotional because you don't get to eat enough over the 40 days or however long it goes for. There's all these things going on as you try and make sure you're the last person. The interesting thing is that to me, this just sounds like life. And I always wonder, what if you went into Survivor? What would happen if you went into Survivor and on the very first time they vote, because you vote to vote people off and you vote them off one at a time, and what if the very first time as the people are getting into their factions and talking about who are we going to vote off, who are we going to vote off, who are we going to vote off, if some, what would probably be classified as an idiot, said, if we have to vote somebody off, vote me off. Do you know what? I don't need the $500,000. There's probably one of you who needs it more than me. I don't think the ratings would go through the roof if one person did that. In fact, they'd probably be gone after the first day because everyone would actually have a guilt-free option to vote somebody off for the first time, and they'd probably go for that. And then I think, what if we stepped it up a bit? And what if everybody in Survivor, however many, is there 40 of them when they start? I don't know. What if all 40 of them said, I want to be voted off first? What if they all did that? Ratings nightmare. It would just be 40 days of everybody sucking up to everybody and being nice to them and saying, no, no, I want to be gone. What if everybody had that attitude? Trying to outwit and outplay each other, or maybe outserve and outlove one another. Well, the interesting thing for us as we follow Jesus in life is that he calls us to turn the whole thing upside down. He's the guy who was on the Survivor show who said, vote me off. He chose others over himself. And so there is a problem with what they said when they ridiculed them. They said he saved others, but he can't save himself. But of course, that's not true. He saved others by choosing not to save himself. It was the choice that he freely made out of his love for us. He saw our great need and saw a way that he could meet it. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his love, and we thank you on this day, especially of all days, on Good Friday, for his suffering. And we thank you for his choice in choosing us over himself. And we recognize, Lord, that you have a plan for this earth, this world. And that through what Christ has done, you are going to reconcile all things. And we recognize that you are actually inviting us into that, to be reconciled, but also to be a part of your movement of reconciliation. And so we just pray that you would help us to recognize your love for us, allow it to impact our hearts, and allow it to change us, that we might love others the way you have freely loved us.